amount of profit banks are making at the moment. My goodness me. We had a priest in the Adelaide Diocese, Alan, who had been in his earlier life, had been a hitman. Now, God calls people from all different places. And hitman, what he was, he worked for businesses in Adelaide. And during the week, he would go around and he would cut off people's fingers and break people's arms and put pressure on them for money. And his grandmother prayed for him for 30 years. And he became a priest. And he worked at Whitmore Square. And Whitmore Square in Adelaide is a little bit like a Northbridge. And there are several men's shelters and women's shelters. And St. Luke's Whitmore Square became a centre for one of these first places in Adelaide. They had these free Christmas dinners. And they got up to about 1,200 people that they would put on Christmas lunch for. But that's not part of the story. That's just background. The thing that would get me was that Alan would turn up at any church, and I was a number of churches as a student in training, and he would turn up and he'd be the guest preacher on the day, and he'd turn up and his clergy tab would be stuck out here, shirt would be hanging out, he had a bit of a belly, no offence to anybody like myself, he's got a bit of a belly, and he'd rush in. And he'd get up to the microphone to preach and he'd say, "Oh, on the way to church this morning, God spoke to me," and he'd preach from that. I'm not sure whether he ever had any notes, but that was his standard introduction, you see. Then he could preach on anything he wanted to. Unfortunately, I had an Alan experience on the way to church this morning. And the Alan experience was, on the way to church this morning, I started to think about today's readings and I thought, oh my goodness me. Have I missed something I should be saying? And for me, sermons don't necessarily give answers. Sermons create questions more than anything else. Even for the person who's presenting the sermon, it creates questions in your heart about your own journey. And the sort of things like that came to me today were the story of the talents. Where do we fit as a community? Are we the person with 10 talents? Are we the person with 5 talents? Are we the person with 1 talent? Where are you in your life? Are you a person with 10 talents, 5 talents, or 1 talent? That's the first thing that came to me. The second thing is that I'm going to preach on the judges today. Now, the reason I'm preaching on the judges is because I'm a swords and sandals man. Does everybody understand that terminology? No, you're all looking blank. Swords and sandals means, I can be knights in armour, heroines, fighting dragons, stuff. So judges really appeals to me, and it was the first commentary I ever bought at theological college. Which is ridiculous. Everybody else was buying Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. I bought Judges because I just love the stories. And when you start to get into the scriptures, you find that the stories you were told as a child actually occupy very little space in the Bible. So the story of Noah, you think, goes on for forever and makes up the whole of the Old Testament. Well, it doesn't. Neither does Adam and Eve. And the judges have this one chapter. And I got absolutely fascinated, apart from the fact Samson's in there too, fascinated by these stories of the judges. And what I want to say to you is the present day events in the Middle East has got no correlation to what happened in the judges. The judges is a completely different context. So as Christians, we need to be praying for Israel and the families who are grieving. We need to be praying for the Palestinian people. And we need to be praying for Hamas, Hezbollah and all the countries and little groups around that are building the tension in this place. And there is so much death and destruction there. And we can go back historically and blame the Romans for calling that whole area Palestine because it was an administrative area. We can go back and blame the British after World War I for renaming the area British Palestine and then trying to come up with a solution. The biggest concern at the moment is the death of innocent men, women and children who are caught in this awful... They're in a, between a rock and a hard place. And the reason I wanted to talk to you about that is because history itself, we can see patterns in history. Women's fashion. I reckon the women's fashion is the classic one. These young crew wandering around at the moment reckon they've invented flares. They reckon they've invented flares, but they call it something different. And unlike their mothers and grandmothers before them, they've got slits up them. They think they've invented boots to wear in winter, but now they've gone down to the little cowboy boots. Before, they used to wear boots up to their knees and used to call them hooker's boots. They think they've invented hot pants. No. Have a look at some of the state school girls going to school. We go, oh, my goodness me. Oh, my goodness. When their school shirts are longer than their shorts, you worry. Okay. So there are patterns, and the Book of the Judges is a great example of a pattern if we look at it close enough. And it's a bizarre time in Israel's history. Absolutely bizarre. And this is a quote. Every man did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and what was right in his own eyes. And isn't it easy for us to say, oh, that's happening now? I'd argue with you that people have done that right through history. And that's what makes it really hard when you're dealing with different groups because an experience of a bad member of a group can colour how we deal with others. The transition from Joshua's leadership to the kings of Israel was characterised by lawlessness, apostasy and disbelief. God had used Israel's enemies to test her faithfulness in the new land, but Israel failed miserably, and they did not do much better when the kings came along. Remember, Israel was set up with God as its head. But humanity there said, oh, we need a king. Everybody else has got a king. We've got a God, he's ruling us, but we need a king. Okay. God gave Israel judges who were local or national leaders to relieve Israel of their misery from enemy oppression as individual tribes struggled to keep the land they possessed. The period of the judges was characterised by internal and external strife, individual and collective sin, disaster and deliverance. In the Near East, which is where Israel is, Israel was the highway between Egypt and all the other nations on the other side of Israel. So if you're going to have a war, you charge through Israel, beat them up, go to the other side and fight the enemy that you really want. And then on the way back, you do the same thing again. So Israel was always getting caught in conflict. Okay? And it's probably what's made them a really tough race. Okay. Six wars took place in that era, lasting a few hundred years. Enemies included the Mesopotamians, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Midianites and the Ammonites, but the worst were the Philistines. And if we look back through history, the Philistines were probably the Phoenicians who sailed across from Africa and settled there. At times, God delivered their enemies into Israel's hand, but in other times, the Lord delivered Israel and even sold them into their enemies' hands. Once, 7 years to Midian, but not as severe as the 40 years into the Philistines' hands. the longest duration of suffering in the land. And this is the pattern. The Israelites turn away from following the way of the Lord. They do evil. They worship other gods. Point two, the Lord hands the Israelites over to the opposing nations. Point three, the Israelites cry out to the Lord. And point four, God rescues them through a judge who delivers them for a period of time. The judge dies. Guess what? Happens all over again. So at this time of the reading for today, the Canaanites have been oppressing Israel for 20 years. And the Canaanites were led by this king called Jabin. He was a commander of his army, and his commander of his army was Sisera, who had 900 chariots, equivalent to the Israeli tank force. Right? The Canaanites were some of the most advanced warriors of the ancient times. So to give them 900 chariots, and notice they're iron chariots, which means they were making their weapons out of iron, so they were not better than some of the bronze people and the copper people and the stone people. They could maintain their power. And when the people cried out to God this time, God sent a female judge. Start going, ladies, come on. Now, Deborah was a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at the time. And the text tells us today, which Judy read, she was sitting under a palm tree, right? Judging and dealing with that. But she's a woman, and she can multitask. So she looked after her family, and she looked after the nation, and she made decisions, right? And you know that word multitasking's got nothing to do with human beings. It comes from computers. Computers multitask. And research is now showing that if we multitask, we actually don't do the jobs as well as we used to, because we're so busy concentrating on other things. My son, for my 50th birthday, was making me a birthday cake, which was fantastic. Came back from overseas, didn't know he was coming back. It was wonderful. But at the same time, he was fiberglassing a surfboard. And I was really worried what was going to end up in the cake. But he could do it. Okay. Deborah multiplied the gifts she had, did all in her ability and everything in her capacity to serve God. And God is good. And his grace is always sufficient. He equips, supplies, and assures us when he calls us into service, men or women. Where would this church be without women? Where would we be? Take all the women out. I've got a sad bunch of men with me. Come on. I'm not, you're not really sad, but you know. In any Anglican church, you'll find the dominance of women. In any church, probably. Women are the backbone for the church. And I'm not talking about women to serve under men. I'm talking about women in leadership. Women answering God's call. One of the remaining remarkable things about the Bible is the Bible is a very patriarchal document. It's written by men for a society that was male-dominated. But there are examples of female leadership, very strong, and they are fearless, they are strong. We've got Eve, we've got Sarah, we've got Hagar, we've got Rebecca, we've got Leah, and we've got Rachel. Strong women who played significant roles in the life of Israel. And when we come to Deborah, we find one of the most dramatic examples of powerful women. Because for the first time, we find a woman who had an official position of power. And any list of the powerful leaders of ancient Israel will include amongst the kings and the judges this lady called Deborah. So if there's anybody here called Deborah, good on you. You score. And central to Deborah is her faith. Her faith never wavers. She is convinced that the message of God she's been received and the promise of victory over her enemies. She's able to recognise God's voice in a time when most of the people had forgotten about God and were worshipping idols. And she was willing to lay her life on the line, because Deborah was willing to take the lead. God was able to use Barak and Jael, another woman. And let me tell you, Anglicans are really sensitive to readings. So Judy only read so far today. She didn't get to the bit with the tent peg and the forehead. And some of you are going, what's this about tent peg and forehead? I'll let you read that. But Jael's involved with that, right? That's one of the winning moves. But they were against incredible odds. And the lesson for us is to have faith against terrible odds. I know Christians who sit back and go, oh, woe is us, we Christians. Oh, we're having such a hard time. Wake up, princess. Get on with God's work. Right? Do you think all the Christians that have lived before you have had an easy time? Do you think there are Christians living today in lands not Australian who are not under persecution or imprisoned or struggling to keep their faith? Second lesson we learn from this story: the story lifts up the value and role of women in ancient Hebrew life and our own. Here's a testimony here. You can take notes if you like, Bob. You can write it down. Noel confessed to this today in church. Right. I was the worst male chauvinist pig when it came to female leadership in the education department. I could not handle having a female boss. It took 25 years of kicking me in the backside by God before I woke up to the fact that, you know what? These women actually can do stuff better than I can. These women can relate to people better than I can. And my last female boss, and I've got a female boss now, my last female boss was one of the best principals I've ever worked under. I valued her, she valued me. That's the whole thing about it. And think about the New Testament. Where have we got strong women? Mary Magdalene, Martha, Phoebe, Priscilla. By the time of the prophet Joel, it becomes clear that God treats people by their skills, abilities, and faith, and not by their gender. Joel says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That's a huge thing. And that line is quoted in the book of Acts. When God calls people, it doesn't matter if they're male or female. God calls young and old. God calls slaves and free, no matter what place in life we are. God can call us whoever we may be. There is no limitation because of our birth, because of who we are, what we look like, and what it comes and when it comes to God's call. The principle is best expressed in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? To God, folks are folks. People are people. Biology doesn't make a difference. Amy Carmichael was born in a small village of Milsey, County Down, Northern Ireland, to David and Catherine Carmichael in December 1867. Her parents were Presbyterians, and she was the eldest of seven siblings. At the Keswick Convention of 1887, Amy heard Hudson Taylor, and I'm really jealous of this because Hudson Taylor is one of my most inspirational missionaries. Founder of the China Inland Mission, speaks about missionary life. Hudson Taylor believed, you know how Anglicans have this wonderful thing called a retiring collection? It's got nothing to do with the priest retirement fund. But they'll say, oh, at the back of the church, there's a bowl if you want to put in a retiring collection. You know, you want to put a gift to the guest speaker to go for their work. Well, Hudson Taylor refused to have that at any one of his talks. What he said was, if God touches people's hearts, they will give me money for the work that I do. So he never had a retirement collection, and he funded the China Inland Mission. She became convinced of her calling to missionary work, so she applied to the China Inland Mission and lived in London at the training house for women. In 1893, Amy Carmichael travelled to Japan for 15 months, where she served as a missionary. And after a brief stint in Sri Lanka, Amy arrived in India in 1895, where she worked until her death in 1951. For 55 years, she worked without a break. In 1900, she moved to Donavore. Donavore is situated in Tamil Nadu, 30 miles from the southern tip of India. She adopted Indian clothing and preached the gospel to all who would listen, leading many women to Christ. When Amy learned about childhood prostitution and trafficking of children in the name of Hinduism, she began to take in girls and then boys, creating a refuge for children, and founded the Donavore Mission. Despite constant opposition, her tireless labours as a social reformer led to the law in India being changed to protect children from trafficking and prostitution. Amy died in India at the age of 83. She asked that no stone be put over her grave. Instead, the children she had cared for put a bird bath over it with a single inscription, Amma, which means mother in Tamil. Deborah did not act alone to ensure the victory for the Israelites. Deborah and Barak worked together in planning to defeat the Canaanites on the battlefield. Then after Sisera's escape, the third member of the team is Jael, not an Israelite, but a woman from a neighbouring tribe. It is her hand that kills Sisera and leads to Israel's final freedom. This is a story of teamwork. No one person can take all the credit. Amy Carmichael is credited with the establishment of her work, but nothing could have been achieved if she had decided to just be the Lone Ranger Christian. She led to create a team. It was this team that continued her work. And I think the same is true in many situations in our lives, whether we're at home, at school, at work, or at church. We need to learn to work with others. We can accomplish more together than we can alone. We are part of a team. We are called into life together. It is as a people of God, as a family of faith, that we will experience God's presence and achieve the victories that God has in mind for us, and use our talents well. Amen.